Our new poster hanging in the back there. the Chinese. It's hanging in the wrong direction. But other than that, we figured nobody would know it. You could read the Chinese anyway. And so after we hung it up there and we began to look at it, and that doesn't look right. And so Stuart did an AI check on it, and sure enough, it should be laying long ways instead of up and down. So we got to find a different wall to put that thing on. But anyway, and it's not even what we thought it was. We were told, in fact, it's written on the box. This is from China, from a seminary in Beijing. And written on the box in English, so that we know what it is the 23rd Psalm. And so we got to checking on that. And so we pulled up the 23rd Psalm, and we couldn't find any letters that looked anything like that on what we've got there. And found out that this is actually the Apostles' Creed that's on. The box is mislabeled. So anyway, that's the way things go sometimes, I guess. But anyways, a thoughtful gift, and we will try to figure out a way and a place to hang it more appropriately in the coming week or so. Psalm 101 is our psalm for a thought today. Let's pray together as we prepare to study this psalm together. Father, my prayer today as we look at your word once again, we're so grateful for your Holy Spirit who has inspired these words, and grateful that he is with us and in us today to bring revelation and understanding of what was written so long ago. And I pray, Father, that the words that we read today would truly reflect the desire of our heart as your children. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So this is another Psalm of David, Psalm 101. And unlike some of the other Psalms that we've read, there's no instructions for us at the top of this Psalm to give us an idea of when he wrote it, what age, what the circumstances were, any of those kinds of things as to why he wrote it. As we read down through here, I think we'll probably all be able to see it fairly well. Many scholars believe that this is actually maybe a psalm that David wrote when he took over the kingdom. He talks about in this psalm the way that he intends to judge and the people that he intends to have around him as counselors and all of these kinds of things. Sort of an inaugural address, you know. Every time we elect a new president, they get to take an afternoon in January out in the freezing cold of Washington, D.C. to tell us how they intend to run the country in their 4 years and all these kind of things, their inaugural address. And so maybe it's that kind of thing. I don't know. It may simply be a reflection of how David intends to live his life. And as so, it's a beautiful picture for you and I as to how you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should desire in our heart to live our lives. Remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about David. David is the man who loves God with all of his heart. Loves God more than anything else in the world. God is his one thing, his top priority. And he would give up anything else rather than give up his relationship with God. He just loves God so much. He is a worshiper. He is the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Bible tells us. And this psalm is a picture. Maybe we should see it this way. This psalm is the picture of the heart of the person who loves God above everything else. What he talks about in this passage of Scripture, these are the things that we will desire when we truly love God and put him first in our lives, okay? And so there are going to be some very practical things that he mentions in this psalm. Practical things for living right and living out God's will in our lives in this earth. In fact, if we were, I thought of a subtitle for the message today, I would call it this: How to Live Victoriously and Enjoy God's Favor. Because that's what these things will do for us if we prioritize God and live the way that David talks about in Psalm 101. So let's go through this. We'll probably get through this pretty quickly today. We've got some things we want to pray about at the end of the service today. But the first two verses are sort of an introduction for us. And then verses 3 through 8 give us a little more of the meat, a little more of the details of what he's talking about when he says he wants to live his life to the highest standard of integrity to honor God. Let's read Psalm 101 verses 1 and 2, and we'll press on from there, okay? Okay? All right. I just want to be sure you're still awake. All right, here we go. So Psalm 101 verse 1. David says, I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. So here's his introduction as to how he wants to either rule Israel or live his life as a child of God, as a covenant son of God. In fact, the idea of covenant shows itself in that very first line where my Bible says, I will sing of loving kindness and justice. Your Bible may say, I will sing of mercy and judgment. You know, when we're wondering, why would you sing of judgment? Oh my gosh, you know. Well, I'll explain that in just a minute, okay? First of all, let's look at the first word there. Your translation may say mercy. Mine says loving kindness. The Hebrew word that's translated either mercy or loving kindness in our English Bibles is actually a word that talks about God's covenant love. It's the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament word for love, agape. You're probably more familiar with that. The unconditional, unfailing, eternal love of God. That's what this word is. And so he says when he's going to sing about loving kindness and mercy, he is singing over the fact that God loves him eternally and with a love that will never end. Okay? So, and then he goes on to say, I will sing of loving kindness and justice or judgment. Here's how you need to think about that. We use the phrase in our culture today, when we're going to get somebody to do something for us and there may be some questions they may need to answer. And we may use this phrase, I trust your judgment. Okay? That means I trust you to do what's right. I trust you to understand what's going on, to do what's right, to do what's fair. Okay? And so that's what he's actually talking about here in this verse. He's singing and praising the Lord for the Lord's love toward him and for the Lord's fairness in his life. How many of you know God is fair? I understand life is not. Life's not fair. But God is. But God is. And by the way, just rabbit trail, just a little bit on that. Don't ever take the unfairness of the world to use as an excuse for not living to the highest standard of quality and integrity in your own life. Here's what I'm saying to you. You ever wondered why you're doing the very best you can? Man, you're trying to hit it right on every note. And life just seems to be falling apart for you. And you see somebody else who's cutting corners, who's living unethically, who's living crookedly, and they are just living the high life and nothing goes wrong. And you look at them and say, that's not fair. And you're right, it's not. And it's tempting sometimes when we see that. I'm living this way and I got doodly squat and they're living a different way and man, they're just soaring. And it's tempting to say, why am I doing what? Why don't I just do what they do? You know, there's actually a psalm that speaks to that very issue. I'm pretty sure it's Psalm 37. And in the psalm, the psalmist says this. He said, I wondered about the inequality in the world and the things that go on like that. And then I saw the judgment seat of God. Do you understand, brother and sister, that all accounts will be squared at the judgment seat of God? Because even though life is not fair, God is. God is. And if we can just hang on and keep doing what's right and keep living to the highest standard of integrity that we can, because we love God and we want to be pleasing to Him. know, the Bible talks about laying up treasures in heaven and doing the good things that we're supposed to do and expecting the reward of God on the other side of life. And God will see to it that all accounts are squared when we get to the other side. Okay. So, and he goes on to talk about here in this verse, I will give heed to the blameless way. I will give heed to the blameless way. The blameless way is the way of integrity. He says, I'm not going to compromise my standards. As believers, man, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should set the bar high. We should set the bar high for our lives and strive to reach the highest standards in our lives. I remember a great story. As a pastor down in Dallas, Texas, a pastor named Tony Evans, retired recently. He told a story about his son. His son's a very athletic kid. And his son came in, his teenage boy, not super tall. His son came in to him one day and he said, Dad, I just dunked the basketball. And Tony thought, he said, it's pretty impressive. A kid's not that tall. If he can dunk, that's pretty good. I'd like to see that. So he goes outside, and sure enough, his son goes up and slam dunks the basketball on the goal. The only thing was, he'd set the goal down to 9 feet instead of 10 feet. To make himself look better, he lowered his standards. See, how many of you know we do that in our society? We do that in our culture. I don't know what the standard is anymore for schools, but I know this. If I got below a 76, I was failing when I was in school. And now it's 70, 65, something like that. Man, I was just born in the wrong time. I could have been a B student if I was born today. But we lower the standards to make things easier. We end up actually making things harder in the long run. We need to set our standards as high as we can and reach for the sky, reach for the highest possible standard. I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will live to the highest possible standard. I'm not going to lower it. I'm not going to compromise my convictions. I'm not going to stoop to the standards of the world. I'm going to keep my standards high, and I'm going to live the very best life I can in order to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, one more thing in verse 2. Look at the middle part of verse 2 there. It's a call to the Lord. When will you come to me, Lord? When will you come to me? And there's a lot of ways to see this, but I'll just tell you what I see there. David says, God, I want to live by the highest possible standard of your law. And I'm going to need your help. Will you come, God? Will you help me to live by that standard? And how many of you know today, he did. Not just for David, but for you and me. He did. When he sent Jesus to die to break the power of sin, and then sent the Holy Spirit to be the helper, to empower us on the inside so that we can do exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything we could ask or think. He has given us the Holy Spirit so that we have the power to live a righteous life and to live by the highest possible standards. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. Now we get into some specifics here of the rest of the psalm. Some specifics and some details as to how he's going to keep himself on track and living by the highest standards. Verses 3 and 4, he says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. I will know no evil. First of all, he says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Listen, there's the principle. There's the principle of life. It says this. You go where you're looking, and you become what you're beholding. You go where you're looking, and you become what you're beholding. Now, if you don't believe that, when you leave here today, start down Leesville Road in your car. Set it straight, and then turn your head to the side. And see how far you go still driving a straight line. Eventually, when you're looking to the side, you will veer to one side or the other, and if you don't get your eyes back on the road, you'll crash. Brother and sister, this is what the Bible tells us. Set your eyes on Jesus. Set your mind on things above. Keep your eyes on the straight and keep looking ahead. The Old Testament, don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Just keep walking after God, you see. Keep driving that straight line. Because just like in an automobile, brother and sister, if we start down the road, if we start walking a certain way and we start looking at other things, we start looking at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, all of these things in the world, pretty soon we'll veer off the path and we'll crash in life, you see. So we look, we go where we're looking. We become what we're beholding. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that as we are beholding the Lord, we are transformed into His image. As we look at Jesus, we become more like the Son of God. So He says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. How many of you understand today that the eyes are a gateway to your heart? The eyes and ears are gateways to your heart. The things that you're looking at, the things that you're listening to, these are the things that are going into your heart. And the Bible warns us over and over and again, and particularly in the book of Proverbs, read Proverbs 3 and 4. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from your heart flows all of the issues of life. What you feed into your heart, what you allow into the gateways, your eyes and your ears and into your heart, will eventually begin to govern the way you live your life. So we have to take heed. We have to be careful of the things that we're looking at, the things that we're listening to. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. He begins to talk about it in this verse. It shall not fasten its grip upon me. A perverse heart, we talked about the heart a moment ago, shall depart from me. I will know no evil. I will know no evil. The word, the first know, K-N-O-W. That word means to experience, to learn by experience, to have knowledge by experience, or knowledge by practice, okay? And so he says, I refuse to walk in the path of evil. I refuse to allow it to get its tentacles into my heart and into my life. Because you see, David knows the destruction that sin will bring into a person's life. Now, at this point, we don't know if he's experienced it in the fullness that he will, but he knows from the Word of God. Read Deuteronomy 28 and 29 sometime. Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 12 or 14 verses, it says, if you hearken to my word and if you're obedient to my word, all of these blessings will come upon you. And you're blessed going in and blessed going out, and this good thing and that good thing and all this good stuff will happen to you. First 12 or 14 verses. Then about verse 15 through the rest of the chapter, which is about 70 verses long, he says, but if you don't hearken to my word and if you don't do the things that are right in my sight, then all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And again, about 50 verses of curses that come as a result of disobedience. David knows the cost of sin. Listen, Paul knows. Paul said the wages of sin is death. I know you're all saved. I know you've all said that. And I'll accept that. But how many of you understand that even though we are born again, if we choose to walk in sin, it still pays dividends. And the wages of sin is death. And David knew that. And so because he, again, remember this is all about how much he loves God. And because he loves God so much, he doesn't want anything to do with sin and the ways of the world. He doesn't want evil to get its tentacles involved in his life. And so he hates it. He hates sin, and he won't let a perverse heart be a part of his existence, verses 3 and 4. Look at 5 through 7 with me. Let's go ahead and read all three of them and we'll come back. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Now, another translation of the word destroy there could simply mean silence. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look or an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. These three verses of Scripture, let me give you a subtitle for these three verses of Scripture. Here it is. Choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely. Did you know the Bible tells us that bad company corrupts good morals? We can have all the best intentions in the world, brother and sister, but if we get hooked up with the wrong people, bad morals, listen, bad trouble will come. It'll see. As a child, the worst mischief I got into as a child was because of the people that I hung around with. I was a terrific kid, I really was. But I got in trouble. I got in trouble because I ran around with guys that wanted to get into mischief, and I didn't have the courage to say no. And so I did a lot of stupid things as a child because of the people that I hung around with, you see. And so bad company can corrupt the very best of morals. There are several proverbs that we could read concerning this. Let me just share this. We got time. Let's share a couple of them this morning. Hold your place there in Psalm 101. And look over the very next book in your Bible, the book of Proverbs. Let's see what I've written down. Proverbs 13. Proverbs is wisdom literature. Here is wisdom for living. Proverbs 13. Verse 20, he who walks with the wise men will be wise. You become like the company that you keep. The rest of that verse, the companion of fools will suffer harm. You become like the company you keep, you see. Okay? Look at chapter 16, Proverbs 16. And verse 29. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Again, you become like the company you keep. Let's look at one more real quick. Proverbs 22. Let's see what this one says. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. You become like the people that you run with. And so we need to choose our friends wisely. That's why the Bible tells us that we're to come out from among them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, speaking of the world and the believer and how they're different and run in different paths. And so Paul says there, he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And then God says, then I will be a father to you. Boy, hear that. Hear that promise. Hear what God is saying there. You need to come out from among the world, stop running with the world, stop living like the world, so that you can experience the Father heart of God. We have to separate ourselves from the world and its ways and live the way that's pleasing to the Lord in order to experience His heart for our lives. Look back over at Psalm 101. The first part of verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will do. Secretly slanders. That sounds a little bit like gossip to me. He who secretly slanders his neighbor. Sounds like gossip. Somebody said, well, I don't gossip. Good. But let me tell you this. Let me just share this with you. If you give ear to people who do, you're complicit. If you give ear to people who do gossip, you're complicit. Listen, just because you didn't rob the bank doesn't mean it's okay to drive the getaway car. And if you're giving ear to gossips, you're helping them get away with it. Okay? He says, this person I will destroy. Where is that verse? Verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Again, I said that word destroy can actually be translated, I will silence. We should be about the business of silencing gossips and not giving ear to them and not being a part of their gossip by listening to it. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, the way that you silence a gossip is this. He said, when a person gets ready to gossip and give you a juicy a tidbit about somebody's life, he says, this is what you do. You reach out to that person. You take them by the hand and you say, it seems like you want to talk about so-and-so. Let's do this. Instead of talking about so-and-so, let's pray for so-and-so. In fact, why don't you lead us in prayer for so-and-so? Silence the gossip, all right? Silence the gossip. Gossip usually arises from a spirit of a superiority and pride. And so the second part of that verse says, no one who has a haughty look or an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes, here's the people he'll look to, verse 6. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. My associates will be those who choose the same standards of life that I am choosing. People who choose to be faithful. People who choose to be trustworthy. People who choose that same path of integrity. Who want to live by the absolute highest possible standards in life. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. They will be my associates, those who walk in integrity. This is the one who will minister to me. A person of integrity is a person who will tell you the truth, even if the truth might be hard for you to hear. They'll tell you the truth. That's the kind of person that you want to be in your circle. That's the kind of person that you want to give counsel to you in your time of need. Somebody who, like you, has chosen the very highest standard of integrity to live by. Again in verse 7, he who practices deceit shall not dwell with my house. Those who compromise, those who live unethically, the schemers, the deceivers, the con men, These are not going to be a part of my association. They're not going to be a part of my counselors. Liars, they're just out. They're out. He wants no part of that way of life. And he won't have them speaking into his life, either personally or professionally. He doesn't want to be dragged down by someone else's low standards. Look at verse 8, last verse. Every morning I will destroy or silence all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. Now here he may very well be speaking about how he intends as the king of the nation to judge and rule over the nation. But once again, we see his insistence that he's not going to allow sin to have any kind of foothold in his nation at all. Again, he knows the destruction that sin can bring. It can bring to nations. It can bring to nations. It can bring to individuals. It matters, brother and sister. Character matters. And it matters to God, whether it's a national level or whether it's on an individual level. But this is David's way of talking about how he will either rule the nation or the kingdom, or how he wants to rule over his own life. Every day, he says, I'm going to see to it that those who are living in... How many of you know that wickedness ultimately did destroy the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel would slip further and further and further into idolatry, believing and trusting less and less in Jehovah God of Israel. And the nation was destroyed as a result of it. They were conquered. They were taken captive. They were taken away into foreign lands. David's insistence was he was not going to let that happen on his watch. Every morning I will destroy the wicked of the land so as to cut it off from the city of the Lord, all those who do iniquity. Now, how do we make that personal? Well, here's how we make that personal, brother and sister. We make that personal by every day recognizing sin is a cancer. Sin will destroy us individually. So every day, we're going to start our day with a heart and an attitude of humility and of repentance and seeking the Lord's forgiveness and praying prayers such as, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Or prayers that say, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart always be acceptable in your sight, my Lord and Redeemer. Character matters. And for David, because he loved God, he wanted to live by the highest standard of character in everything that he did. And if you and I truly love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being, the desire of our heart will be to please him in every respect, in every way that we possibly can. Whether it's in the arena of the home, the arena of the church, the arena of businesses. Boy, we've talked about that a lot, haven't we? How there are a lot of people, particularly in America, who call themselves Christian businessmen. And it's almost an oxymoron. They call themselves Christians, but their business tactics are more like the ways of the world. And David says, no, we need to live by the highest standards in everything that we do. Whether it's at home, whether it's in the neighborhood, in the community, whether it's at church, whether it's in business, whether it's in politics, whatever the arena is, we need to live by the highest standards possible. Should be the desire of the heart of the child of God who loves God with everything that's within him. It will be the work of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that God promises this? I'm just about done. God promises this in Philippians 1 and verse 6. He says, he who began a good work in you will continue that work until the day of Jesus. He's talking about the work of transformation that God wants to do in all of our lives. Getting born again is just the beginning. God wants to change our lives from day to day, glory to glory, grace to grace, so that more and more we look like His Son and we're transformed into the image of Jesus. And God promises us that every day He'll work together with us to make us more and more like the Son of God. It's the pathway to bringing glory and honor to the Lord. It's the pathway to living victoriously, enjoying God's favor, and living in the overcoming life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the example of David today and the standard that he chose to live by. And I pray that we would follow his example, first and foremost in loving You with all of our heart. And as a result of that love, choosing to live the highest standard of integrity and character that we possibly can, with the help of Your grace and Your Spirit. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.